Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the theme of the covenant of grace. And we've been looking at God's relationship, especially focusing in on the main figures of the Old Testament, focusing in first on Adam and then Noah, now Abraham. And then we'll look at also Mount Sinai and Moses, and then, Lord willing, David down the road. But especially what we've seen is that there's a great similarity in how each one of these people's experiences with the Lord God went. The first is that we saw with Adam, Noah, and we'll see with Abraham again today, this pattern emerging that the Lord visits them. That's an important one to remember throughout the Old Testament, that it is the Lord who comes down and He visits with His people. And He shows Himself to them and He guides them. And that shows that it is the Lord who's initiating a relationship with them. Other than the Lord coming to Abraham, it's something to profound think about. He would have been lost to obscurity over in the east. He would have simply gone the way of his fathers and his forefathers. He would have never hardly known a thing other than little bits passed on to him from fathers and grandfathers, maybe little bits of truth known through Noah and the line. But if God had not visited him, what would have happened? And then we saw that God not only visits them, He visits them and He shows His patience and His grace to them. He gives them really means of survival, we saw with Adam and then with Noah. He gives them plans of salvation. He shows them the way to go. And then what they do is after being given those blessings and those signs, those symbols, the clothing to Adam, the ark to Noah, they wait. It's interesting. That's what much of the Old Testament was. Thousands and thousands of years of waiting. Waiting for the seed to come. Waiting for God to fulfill His promises. To undo the mess that Adam had made. It's something to think about. Adam waited 100 years for the flood. Today, we're beginning to focus a little bit on Abraham. We went through the life of Abraham a few years ago. And we saw Abraham waited decades for a child. And Abraham never really, other than a little burial ground, he never got to possess the land that was promised to him and his seed. And his descendants, they'd be 430 years waiting in Egypt. And then, even after that, there would be thousands of years of waiting for the Lord Jesus to come, who would finally fulfill these promises. And then, even now, we still really wait for the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant promises. Decades, centuries, we wait for the Lord's return. And that's an important thing to remember. Because even Abraham, it's not as if the Lord visited him every day. These visits of the Lord, as far as we know, and it seems quite clear, were decades apart. That God came to him and that Abraham had to live in faith. And so that's the next main part you see of this covenant of grace, is that again and again we've seen that God's people had to wait in faith, trusting in God's promises, but not seeing right then and there all the easy answers here and now. There was much waiting. Well, today we're going to focus on mainly on Genesis chapter 15. We could spend a lot of time on Abraham, but we've done that in the past, so we won't again. We'll spend mainly today focusing on verse 15, but just to highlight, God mainly visits Abraham in chapter 12, chapter 15, and chapter 17. In chapter 12, there's the original call to come from the east. Chapter 15, there's God making His covenant with Abraham. Then chapter 17, there's the call to circumcise His seed. And then also later, after Isaac is born, there's the events on Mount Moriah where Abraham has to bring his son up the mountain and he's tested there another time that God speaks to him directly. But today we're going to focus mainly on Genesis 15, and we're going to see how the covenant of grace, it's revealed more clearly and even most clearly from what we've seen so far to Abraham. So our theme is the covenant of grace revealed to Abraham. Abraham's story, it begins in Genesis chapter 12 with this visit from God. And it's something, again, to think about. If God had not visited Abraham, what would happen to him? Joshua 24, verse 2, tells us that Abraham's family were idolaters. Joshua reminds these people there that Abraham and his fathers, Abraham's parents and grandparents, they were lost. They worshipped false gods. They were going in the wrong direction. Whatever had been passed on to Noah, and whatever Noah had known and passed on to his children, it seems that over the generations it was getting more and more lost and more twisted, and people were starting to make up their own ideas about God, and they were getting further and further from God. But then the Lord comes and visits this man, 75 years old, living somewhere out in the east, probably in the northern area of Iraq. And having come earlier from Iran, the Lord visits him and calls him, "Move west. Leave behind your family." And implied in that is, it's not good for him to be with that family of idolaters. He needs to walk away. It's an interesting illustration, by the way. If you're talking about election with somebody and whether God chooses people or not ultimately, and whether God has the ultimate place in visiting people, well, you can just think of Abraham. Abraham's really such a vivid illustration of that, because he would have been lost. Same with Noah. He would have been completely destroyed in the flood unless the Lord had chosen these men, unless the Lord had visited them, they would have been lost. And so there's a big picture here of sovereign grace, that God chooses His special people. Then God comes to Abraham and He makes a promise to him. In chapter 12, there's the general basic ideas of the promise. God says, "I'm going to give you this land. You need to travel now to the west. I'm going to make a great nation of you, and there's going to be blessings. You're going to be a blessing to the whole world, Abraham." And Abraham goes. He picks up all his stuff. He gathers in his family. He listens to God. He believes, and he turns west, and he walks. And that faith sets him apart. You could already see there a picture of conversion and sanctification. Later in the Bible, these things will get more illustrated, these are really the illustrations, the actual details of what it is to be sanctified and what it is to be converted get more filled in later in the Bible. But we already see God's covenant of grace here, that He calls the people and He justifies them, and by faith, and then they're sanctified. They begin to walk in a new pattern and in newness of life. And so, 15 verse 4, Abraham believed in the Lord. And even his walking to the west is a testimony. He believed in the Lord. He listened to God. And the Lord accounted it to him for righteousness. 15 verse 4. And you already see actually a basic similarity with Noah. Noah also believed. Looked at that last week. Noah was called to build an ark to escape. And Abraham's not so much different. He's also called to a huge task, a difficult task, a dangerous task. He's going to move to the west, and he's going to move to a land of savages. There's really no other way to put it. The people, the Amorites of this land, were wicked. They were horrifying. They had a bad reputation. You think later of Sodom and Gomorrah. And here Abraham is being called, and he's being told that he's going to inherit that land. And it's not an easy walk. There's a long ways to go. And it's not going to be an easy place to settle down. There's going to be all kinds of challenges. But Abraham has these promises from God. God has said, "You're going to be the father of a nation." And Abraham believes. And yet it's not without difficulty. There's all kinds of big hurdles and barriers and problems in Abraham's life. First, he's 75 years old. Who wants to immigrate at 75 years old? Most people at 75 years old are thinking it's time to settle in and, you know, try to have your retirement savings in place and try to make it for the last few laps of life. But no, here's Abraham, 75 years old. You got to immigrate to this dark country. Then next, 75 years old, he has no child. Then when he gets to this new land, the first thing he faces is a famine. Then he has a fight with his nephew. The herdsmen start to struggle with each other, and there's a falling out, and the family splits. He's got family problems. Then he goes and rescues his runaway nephew and gets into a war. Then the neighboring cities are Sodom and Gomorrah that are destroyed by fire. And you go through his life, and there's times he has to run away to Egypt. And then there's all problem after problem. He falls into lying. He falls into a wrong relationship with his wife's maidservant, Hagar. There's family tensions. There's all kind of brokenness. And here's what you see. Abraham moving from east to west was not easy. Would not be an easy life. It would not be a good life, so to speak, on many outward levels. There'd be many difficulties, trials. But there's one big difference in Abraham's life. That's God visits him. That's God's relationship to him. All of this would be utter foolishness apart from that. The Apostle Paul would later say, if we didn't believe in the resurrection, we'd be of all men most pitiable. What's the point of fighting all these battles and the spiritual warfare and swimming upstream and going in the direction of holiness and obedience to God? Well, there's one hope. It's God's relationship. It's God's covenant of grace. And that's the only reason he's guided through all of this and he's delivered. And now we come to this main scene in Genesis chapter 15 where God gives a sign of his covenant. And God shows, Abraham, you don't have to be afraid. I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. By the way, that's interesting. Do not be afraid, Abraham. Abraham here, he's just fought a battle. But if you think of it, life has been hard. It could be two main reasons for Abraham's not having to be afraid. One is, of course, he's encountering the holy God and God's people. The main reason not to be afraid is God's people were always in awe and fear when they encountered God. But here also you have Abraham. He's tired after a battle and life seems to be going from bad to worse and it's getting harder and harder. But the Lord comes to him and says, do not be afraid. That's actually one of the most common imperatives, one of the most common commands in all of Scripture. Do not be afraid. God comes to his people again and again. He comes to us now in Jesus Christ, ultimately saying, do not be afraid. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. Shield, it relates to what Abraham's just been through. He's just been through a battle. He's just had to deal with these kings that kidnapped his nephew. And he's had to get in this horrible fight with just this small army. And he's won, and yet there's these kings that are manipulating. If you read in the chapter before, there's all kinds of challenges. And now the Lord comes to him and says, don't worry, Abraham. Do not be afraid. And Abraham believes. He trusts that the Lord will be his shield. But he also has this heavy burden. And Abraham's big burden through most of his life is, again, he just doesn't have a child. He has this servant. He comes to the Lord and he says, all of my heir is just Eliezer of Damascus. What's going to happen, Lord? How will I know that this is going to be true? And if you think back on the seed promises, and that's what Old Testament believers had as their hope, that there would be a seed, that there would be a child, a deliverer who would come. And we looked at last week how Lamech had this hope that his son Noah would be a deliverer. And now here you have Abram. He's getting older and older and older. And he's having to fight battles and scrabble through life to survive. And he has not even a child. What good is an inheritance? What good is it? You think of many families. Some families still struggle with this today. A nice farm or a family business is built up. They're now into their 60s. And they look at it and they go, what's even the point? If there's nobody to pass this business onto or this farm onto. And here God's been promising, he's been showing Abraham that he's going to have this big nation. And what's the point? Abram has no children. In verse 6, Abraham believes in the Lord, and the Lord accounts it to him for righteousness. The Lord shows him the sky, and Abraham, he still believes. He has faith. His faith sets him apart, and it's been setting him apart his life or his journey until now. But notice, faith is not the same as knowledge. Verse 8, right after Abraham says, "Yes, Lord, I believe you." He believed in the Lord, verse 6, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. A beautiful picture of gospel faith there. There, Abraham, he believes the promises of God. He latches on to them. He has trust and hope in the Lord. And yet, he still struggles. Verse 8, how will I know? Many believers still struggle with that tension. They have faith. They trust in the Lord. There's that flame of faith in their hearts, or maybe even it's weak and it's more like the smoking flax or the bruised reed that the Lord Jesus speaks of. And yet they question, how will I know? And that's what Abraham's asking here. He's weak. He's wondering, how will I know? He's something like the father of the child in Mark 9. You read of a father, he's brought his child to be healed in Mark 9. He's brought him to the disciples. The Lord Jesus is not there. He's actually on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the disciples can't heal this demon-possessed child. And the Lord Jesus says to him, to the father, coming later, he says, "Do you believe? All things are possible for him who believes." And the father says, "I believe, help my unbelief." He's saying, I trust, but how can I know? Help me in my weak faith. And Abraham is something like that here. He believes and the Lord accounts it to him for righteousness. And yet he still asks the Lord, how will I know? How will I know that I will inherit it? Verse 8. He's struggling. Things have gone so bad and so poorly. And the Lord then mercifully comes and makes this visible covenant ceremony, which looks strange to us, but the Lord's giving Abraham an answer to cling to. He gives Abraham this strange assignment. This is how Abraham will know. He's to slaughter these animals, to cut them in half and lay them out one half on each side. And there'll be a pathway between those animals. Undoubtedly, it would be a pathway covered in blood. It's a strange, even a dark picture to us. It's hard to understand what's going on here. A pathway between animals. And then Abraham waits. It's a picture of the long wait of God's Old Testament people because he waits. The vultures circle. It's getting darker and darker. He's chasing the vultures off of these animals. And that's an illustration of two things. One is that he's actually having to wait longer. It's taking some time. It takes time, doesn't it? If you watch some vultures, they circle for a while. And then finally they come down. And when they're sure that things are safe and that animal is actually dead, then they begin to pick away at it. Well, Abram, he's waiting. And he waits till the point that he gets drowsy and he sleeps and it begins to get dark. And the sun starts to go down and then there's this horror and this great darkness that comes upon Abram. It reminds us that an encounter with God is often not easy. Especially at first. If you see God's people in the Bible, when they meet angels even, they're often filled with fear. When they meet the angel of the Lord afterwards, they tremble. You can think of Samson's parents and others. You can think of John, actually. Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist in the New Testament. There's many illustrations in the Bible of people meeting with the Lord God and being struck dumb. Or the Apostle Paul, struck blind. Well, here, Abraham, he's experiences this horror and this great darkness. His encounter with God, it's not easy. He gets, as it were, a preview of what his descendants will go through 400 years of affliction. And Abram's learning what a human is before God. We're small. And we're sinful. It's not easy to encounter God. And if you, in your life, encounter the Lord God, even for the first time in a way of experience where you begin to be convicted of your sin. This happens even to some people. They grow up in the church and they believe everything. But then after time, they grow more convicted by the Holy Spirit. And they actually go through a difficult and a hard season. The Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. It can be difficult to experience something of God's wrath against sin. And here, Abraham, it's not all easy. It's not all nice. There's horror and thick darkness. It's terrifying. to meet with God. But then also later it will be reassuring. Well, Abram is getting this preview. There's going to be a long wait. There's going to be a dark wait. God takes his time, so to speak, to fulfill his promises. He really does. From our perspective, God takes thousands of years, hundreds of years to fulfill his promises. We wait and we wait and we wait, and God is showing Abram that he's being patient, actually, with his enemies, the Amorites. He's allowing them to still live for a time, another 400 years. They're allowed to stay in that land. The Lord gives patience, even to wicked nations. He does that still to this day, allowing them to exist and to survive and to live for a time. And then, after those years, finally, his people will be allowed to inherit the land. And once again, it's a reminder. God's people are often called to wait for the Lord God. For him, a day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day, to fulfill his promises, to make things better, so to speak, in our life. Often, perhaps most often, an answer to your prayers will be wait. That's the honest truth of what we see from God's Word. Many, many times our prayers are answered with a call to wait, to trust in the Lord, to not fear. Well, then it gets completely dark and Abraham is lying there. There's a sense of complete inability on Abram's part. He's not chasing away any birds anymore. He's lying there almost, as it were, asleep or drowsy. And he's looking and it gets completely dark. Now it's pitch dark, the sense is, and Abram sees a smoking oven and a burning torch pass between the animals. Why a smoking oven? Well, the picture is an oven is as hot as it can possibly get. On the one hand, an oven, that's, you can't make a hotter fire than in an enclosed oven, in some sense, that even then they would bake and they would prepare things or even melt down silver or gold in an oven. And there's a picture there of the refining fire of the Lord God. And then there's this burning torch, a picture of light and truth as far as we know. We're looking back, of course, on shadowy things, things we don't know exactly all the meanings of. But looking back from further in Scripture, we see this picture really of God's holiness, and that he is light and that he is truth. And then this oven and this torch, they go between the parts of those animals. Now, that picture for ancient people was something that you read in other places, perhaps later, we don't know, of kings doing as a way of signing a deal. That they would cut an animal in half, and we don't know if ultimately they were copying what the Lord did with Abram, or if the Lord was using something that was visual and well known to Abram. This may have been the first time this was done. We don't know for sure. But the picture became, or it was, that they would cut an animal in half. So two kings would come together, and a lesser king would say, it's better for me to be allied to this bigger king who neighbors his land. And if he paid some taxes, and if they had a deal that they would get along, they'd have a ceremony like this. And the greater king, often he would cut an animal in half and he'd say, walk between that. And instead of signing their name on a piece of paper, because they didn't have paper back then, it was a very visual illustration that what will happen is you'll be cut in half. You'll be destroyed like those animals. And the word to make a covenant, the word that's used for make, is actually literally the word to cut. Perhaps it hints at cutting things in stone or in a tablet, making a deal. They would actually at those times sometimes have a tablet or a stone with a covenant deal listed on it. But the picture here is that there's this great seriousness. It's an oath in blood. Sometimes you hear about rituals still. I read just this week that at Masonic lodges they still do some kind of blood oath. That they make some kind of strange ritual where they bind themselves to each other, or you hear of the expression signing in blood. Well, there's this picture that here there's this serious, serious contract. There's this blood oath. There's this do this or die. But the thing is, Abram does nothing. He lies there, sleepy and in the darkness. And he sees this visual representation of God, this theophany that's like the burning bush later, go between, and it's God who makes the covenant, and it's God who promises to make the covenant. And this relates also later to Genesis chapter 22, but Hebrews 6 verse 13 says, when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And here you see this visually. God himself goes on this pathway of death, this picture of judgment and gloom and doom in a sense. And it reveals that a covenant is really a blood oath. It relates again to the wages of sin, which is death, that there's this shedding of blood aspect. We've actually seen that with Adam. So Adam, there were the animals that were slaughtered for the skins to cover Adam and Eve. There was the wages of sin, that is death. We saw it with Noah, and we briefly hinted at capital punishment that came at that time. There's always these hints of death and of blood. And then here, there's this picture that the shedding of blood is necessary. And it points forward, really, to the cross, where the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, his body was broken and his blood was shed. He who was perfectly righteous, he took the place of sinners. And all we can do, like Abram, is watch. Really, that's the gospel picture here. All Abram can do is watch and trust and believe and look to the Lord. And he does trust. Well, you see, what's happening here is God is making a deal with Abraham. He's making a promise. He's making a promise to Abram because he could swear by no one greater. When people make a promise, sadly, in our day, they say lightly and flippantly, "I swear to God." What they're saying is, "May God judge me ultimately if I break this promise." So they make an oath on a Bible in a courtroom. Well, what God is doing is he's swearing by himself, "I will keep this covenant." And the story of the Bible is, God's people break it over and over again. They end up in slavery. They end up with the wages of sin, which is death. But then it's the Lord God himself who comes to keep the covenant and to pay the price, ultimately. You see, Abram, he doesn't keep covenant with God perfectly. On the whole, his life is a testimony of faith, of trusting in the Lord God, of going ultimately, overall, in the big picture, Abram goes in the right directions. He sacrifices to God. He offers to God. He goes where he is told. But there's so many speed bumps or hurdles or trials or tests along the way where he fails. His life is a series of mistakes and doubts and fears and lying and wandering. And like Noah, he's a sinner with a big fall even in his life. But he's a sinner who's saved by grace. And the testimony God is giving is, "I will save you. I will keep covenant. I will visit you and your seed again. I will preserve you. And I will give you the seed." And it's ultimately all pointing to Jesus Christ. In him, the promises are yes and amen. And later, circumcision will be a picture of this, that Abram and his seed, they need to be a people set apart by a blood oath. And blood is becoming, actually, it's kind of distant for us to talk about, but blood is really becoming a picture to God's Old Testament people of the wages of sin, which is death. And later he'll be called to sacrifice his own son on the mountain. Another picture where Abram again learns the wages of sin is death, a hard and a high calling. But again, the Lord will provide for him on that mountain. And what you see, God is showing again that he's going to give Abram and his seed undeserved, unmerited favor. That's what we've been looking at. We saw Adam received unmerited favor. And God's patience. That overall, that's the theme of what Adam gets. That Noah, he deserves Also, Noah, you think of his drunkenness and his sin. He deserves to die, but he gets unmerited favor. And now, Abram, we're seeing the exact same pattern, but now revealed further with these pictures of blood and death and the Lord swearing by himself and making an oath on his own life, so to speak, that God's giving unmerited favor, grace to Abraham. God will give him a child, Isaac. God will give him a little deposit on that homeland, that graveyard where he'll be buried, and his wife Sarah in hope of the future. All in his time, he's given little tokens, pictures, that God will keep his promises. But what's happening, you see, is in the Old Testament, the picture is getting a little sharper. A little sharper and a little clearer. We're still seeing things more in pictures in the Old Testament than we are, like in the New Testament, in letters and deep theology and things all laid out word for word and the exact definitions. Here, it's more in broad pictures, but broad pictures that are getting sharper and sharper and clearer and pointing us more and more to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that God's gathering in a people for his Son. And so this picture ultimately should fill us with great hope that God still takes his wandering people, his people who would in themselves go their own way and walk into all kinds of trouble and trial and sin. And yet God still visits them, gathers them in, and shows them that all the promises are yes and amen in his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray.